14, and I focus primarily on verse 11. This week, I'd like to focus on the entire section, chapter 2, verses 1 to 14. But rather than be redundant and read 8 to 14, I'll just read verses 1 to 7, and we'll have a word of prayer. Follow along as we read. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. My message is taken from that verse, no room in the inn. Father, as we come to Scripture this morning, help all of us to assimilate what the Spirit is trying to teach us. There is still very, very much to learn from these passages of the Advent. I'd ask that you hide me behind the cross and have your way in our hearts, and may you be honored and glorified through the admiration and attention that we give to the Word of God. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Didn't realize that. I think we were off or upstairs. We're okay now. All right. We're going to focus on this section, and I'm going to break it down into four different passages. The first, of course, being the trial, the adversity of finding a place to have the Christ child. There was no room in the inn. I don't know about you. I'm sure there are some here who have traveled extensively, who at times have booked a hotel room, and maybe when you got there, they didn't reserve it, so you had no room. Others of us have booked rooms and got to the room, wish we had never booked that room. I've had that experience, and I'll share it with you. I can look back at it now and laugh, but it wasn't too funny after driving 15 hours basically to Chicago for pastor school. Some of you know many years ago when I attended pastor school and the conference they had in Hammond, Indiana. And I think it was the first or the second year, I was supposed to book a hotel room for another pastor and myself. And the idea, of course, was to share the room and the costs, because, you know, it could be quite expensive. Well, unfortunately, I waited just a bit too long. And I know there are some of you that know that, because we each year put out a recommended hotel list for Sight and Sound, and some of you wait too long. And some of you got to go to the outskirts of Lancaster to get a room because there's no room in the inns. Well, I made that mistake. So I checked out a hotel that was on the outskirts of Indiana, just bordering Chicago. And it looked nice. The description sounded nice. The price was right. And more importantly, they had a room. Now, it was a bit out of the way, but close enough to Chicago to try their deep dish pizza that my pastor friend was so motivated to go try. He said, oh, you can't talk about iconic Chicago cuisine without trying their deep dish pizza. Personally, I don't know what they're raving about. I didn't like it. But anyway, must be a Chicago thing. Well, anyway, after 15 hours, we arrived. And believe me, this place didn't look anything like the brochure. And the manager was not at the desk. And it took a few times ringing the bell before this tall, gruffy, unshaven guy came to the desk. And he had a cigarette in his mouth. Now, I brought a pen to illustrate. He never missed a beat. Are you guys trying to register, Buckley? And he's just talking away. And while he's talking away, the ashes are falling on the floor. And I didn't care about that. But we were filling out the register book, and they were getting very close to that book. I was like, we're never going to make it to the room. We're going to have a fire here. Well, we finally settled with the manager and got our room keys. And Pastor Mark asked, do you guys have internet? Now, in all fairness, internet had not become as popular as it is today. And he had brought his laptop. And the guy said, never heard of it. I knew we were in trouble then. Well, we got to the room lugging our bags, and I just wanted to crash in the bed. I just wanted to go to sleep. I was just exhausted. And I took the key and I opened the door, and I was overwhelmed. Maybe the better word is stunned with the smell of smoke and mildew together. And worse than that, none of the windows would open. I don't know why, but you couldn't get any of them opened. It was bad. But bad went to worse when we got into the bathroom. Yeah, I don't want to sicken you. But the toilet seat was broke so that when you sat down, it shifted and you went for a little ride. And the mirror, it was there, but it was so clouded with scum, it was worthless. You could barely see into it. I guess they never heard of Windex. The hot water faucet had half a handle. It was like a four-prong handle, but two of them were broken off. The decor, let me tell you, the decor in that hotel looked like it hadn't been renovated since the Eisenhower administration. And I say that because his picture still hung on the hall wall before you came in. Well, we made the best of it, but this was the worst. Come morning, you know, we got to get over to Hammond, which was like 15 minutes away for class. And, you know, we wanted to get a shower and head out. There wasn't any hot water. That was it. I know I'm a pastor, but I think I lost it. I called the desk, and the manager didn't even give me a chance to complain. He started complaining to me. Yo, you pastors come here at the same time trying to get your showers. What do you think that thing can do? Make all the hot water fall? I mean, he just went on complaining. He was right in a way. It was filled with pastors going to this conference. You know, there were 5,000 pastors there. And we booked up many, 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 many rooms in hotels. And he was right, but you would have thought they would have prepared for that, or at least warned us. Get your shower tonight. The only thing that did work in the room without a hitch was the television. But it meant nothing to us. Well, we weren't there all day. And at night, we went to dinner and went back for the conference. And by the time we got to the hotel, guess what? We were exhausted. We just went to bed. Yeah, that was bad. That was real bad. But how much worse it must have been for Mary and Joseph when they arrived in Bethlehem with a baby on the way. I'm humbled to be quiet about my experience, because there were people waiting for a place to stay because they were mandated to sign up for Rome's new tax. And when it came to Mary and Joseph, there were no rooms in the inn. And I could just imagine Joseph pleading with the manager of the inn, telling him, you know, Mary's pregnant, she's about to have a baby, you got to have a place here somewhere. And I do give the innkeeper some credit. He did find a place in a stable that was located right there on the fields of Bethlehem. I got to thinking about my room. They would have been happy to have that defunct room. Today, it's over 2,000 years later, and millions of people still have no room for the Lord. No room for Jesus. They're all about participating wholeheartedly in the festivities of Christmas, but they don't know what Christmas is all about. In the United States of America, under Ulysses Grant, we made December 25th an official federal holiday to celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ. The government was not sanctioning a religion. The government was exalting somebody who changed the world. Just like we have Martin Luther King Day. It's a federal holiday. People get off from work. Try going to the post office. They're closed. And we don't have a problem with mentioning Martin Luther King, but we have a problem on December 25th even talking about Jesus. I thank God for his church. It's still active to proclaim his name. But it is sad that metaphorically too many people have a no vacancy sign in their heart for Jesus. And he came to be the Savior of the world. He came to save all of us. And I know there's controversy between Calvinists and Arminians and others, but I believe that God were to elect upon the basis of his desire. The Bible tells us in 1 Timothy, his desire is that all men should be saved. That's why he came, to reconcile a lost humanity back to a holy God. You need to understand what the then known world was like for this migrant couple. I mean, my complaints about getting to the Chicago area to a terrible hotel does not even match what they went through. The then known world wasn't thinking at all about preparing for the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The virgin born Son of God was about to embark upon this world to redeem a lost humanity. But rather, the world was facing a new emperor of the Roman Empire, Caesar Augustus. We have that in verse 1. The Bible declares the history. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus. Why? It's right there. That all the world should be taxed. World hasn't changed much, has it? Caesar Augustus, he was the great nephew of Julius Caesar. His name was really Octavian. And if you ever get an opportunity to study the character Octavian, be close to a bucket because you'll want to vomit. I recommend reading Killing Jesus by Bill O'Reilly. He will dish the dirt on Octavia, a very immoral, very sick and perverted man, thought nothing of murdering even young people. In Julius Caesar's will, Octavia was to succeed him in leading the Roman Empire. And really, he was the first Roman emperor of the world empire. And usually the first is considered the greatest, doesn't necessarily make them the greatest. And many historians believe that he did the most in his day to advance the Roman Empire. He brought Rome to a period of peace, uniting the empire together. But that's a very difficult thing to do, and I think we understand that in light of the world we live. To do that, you need money, and you need a lot of it. And so the people of the time were taxed, and very heavily taxed. And that was to cover the expanding military expenses. And to do this, Caesar Augustus called for a census, that all the world should be taxed. If we were going to be able to keep the peace, I would imagine it was his thinking, we got to have a strong military. And we know that the Bible talks about Rome in the book of Daniel. It doesn't mention Rome, but it talks about it symbolically, that it ruled with a rod of iron. History confirms this taxation and the timing of it. If you were to read the works of the Jewish historian Josephus, tells about this tax and about the hardships that it brought upon many people, especially migrant people. And then scripture confirms this taxation. Keep your finger there. Go to Acts chapter 5. And Luke is talking about the insurrection that was happening back in the day. You may not know this, but there were many phony messiahs that came on the scene in Israel. And in Acts chapter 5, Dr. Luke talks a little bit about it, and he gives a timing in Luke 5:37. And let me just read that section, 5 and verse 37. It says, After this man, okay, he's talking about these insurrections against Rome. And after this man, speaking of Theudas in verse 36, there rose up another, Judas of Galilee, in the days of the, what's that next word? Taxing. So this insurrection happened during the time where Caesar Augustus was taxing the Roman world. And, you know, it's no different today. People revolt against taxes. Our nation did. No taxation without representation. And so I say all of this to give you the idea of what it was like. It was a busy, hectic time, especially in the Judea village. But the excitement had absolutely nothing to do with the Messiah being born in the world. You would think the whole world would be ready to worship and to acknowledge. But the crowds had gathered to take part in a very, very unwanted sentence. They didn't know that Mary was about to deliver the Messiah, the Savior of the world. In such a time and amidst such a people, a child born to this migrant couple had just signed up to be taxed against what little money they already had. And when they got there for the census, there was no room for them. There's a joke told by the author and motivational speaker, you might have heard of Zig Ziglar. Zig Ziglar tells about his brother who was traveling, and he came to a hotel and he asked for a room. And the manager told him that they were fully booked and there were absolutely no rooms available. So Ziegler's brother said, Now, sir, come on, be honest. If the President of the United States walked through that door right now and requested a room, would you have a place for the President to stay? The manager scratched his head and he said, well, you know, if the President needed a room, we'd certainly find one for him. Ziegler's brother said, well, that is just great. I know for a fact he ain't coming, so I'll take that room. I thought that was a good answer. We have to ask, is not the God who created the entire universe able to provide a place for his only begotten Son? Why in the world would Almighty God allow the second person of the Trinity to be born in a lowly, smelly stable on the fields of Bethlehem? And I would challenge you today to understand that there is a very significant connection. Verse 4, and Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea. And where did he go? He went unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and the lineage of David. The Bible wants you to know that the Lord Jesus was born into a family of royalty in the lineage of David. And he was born in Bethlehem. You know the Hebrew word Bethlehem? You all heard of churches called Bethel, Bethel House of God. Well, Bethlehem means the house of bread, the house of bread. That's the literal meaning of the name Bethlehem. And when you think about that, bread is one of the most common things, the most important things, especially in biblical days. And I believe that God wanted to identify with the common man and with what sustains life. And God wanted his Son available to all. Jesus was not born in the house of royalty, nor in the house of riches, nor in the house of celebrities. He was born in Bethlehem. And many Bible scholars wonder, why was he not born in the capital, in Jerusalem, or in Rome, or in Athens, or Alexandria? He certainly was worthy of that and beyond. But Jesus was not born in any political, commercial, cultural, or socially significant city. He was born in the little town of Bethlehem. And there is a significant connection. And you must ask yourself, well, still, could not God provide a room in this village? Why did he allow the Lord Jesus to be born in a field? You know, when you read the rest of the story, it might have been a hard night, maybe one of the most difficult nights that they had. But whenever God brings us to adversity, he goes there with us. Amen? He's with us. He promised he'll never leave us nor forsake us. And we have to hold on to that. And we have to believe with all of our heart what God has allowed, he has a purpose in it. You know, when Micah, the Old Testament prophet, foretold the birth of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus, in Bethlehem, he emphasized the lack of significance that Bethlehem would have in the world, but had a tremendous significance in the redemption of humanity. Micah wrote in 5:2, "But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose going forth have been from old and from everlasting. Here was born the eternal God. He had no beginning and he has no end. And yet his cradle was a manger. And for those who don't know what a manger is, it's an animal feeding trough, usually in a lowly stable. How many of you have ever really actually been in a stable where they keep horses? I would recommend bring your COVID mask, okay? There is no human so low that he or she is outside the reach of the love of God. And I think the place where he was born is significant to teach us that. Born on the fields of Bethlehem, the house of bread. Was it not the Lord Jesus who said in John 6:35, I am the what? Bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. Have you taken the bread of life? He is the Lord Jesus. He is your Savior. Without him, you'll never see God. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. He's the bridge to eternal happiness. But you must repent. Must come to a point in your life where you so hate sin because you see the effects of sin in your life and how it affects the lives of others. And yet you also have to come to the place where you understand that there's not a whole lot you could do about it because all you have is a fallen nature, a degenerate nature. And until you accept Christ, you will not have a new nature. We talked about that in Romans. And so this was a very significant connection, and yet there is a very significant purpose. We go to verse 8, and there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. So there's these shepherds who were probably considered in that day the lowliest vocation. And yet they're people, amen? They're people of flesh and blood, people with needs, people who have heartaches and pains and desires and dreams. And it was to these lowly shepherds, the Bible says, and lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them. We sang the song just a little while ago about Bethlehem. And it talked about the morning stars sang. Well, the morning stars is just another way of identifying angels in the Bible. And the Bible says that these angels, they were there. And the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. I think we'd all be afraid if we saw an angel when he is a true appearance. We talked about angels from the book of Revelation. They're not all wearing a little, you know, tiny wings and chirp like a cherub. They're mighty creatures of God. And the Bible says, and the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. They would have understood that. The promised Messiah, he is here. And it was foretold that a woman would conceive, a virgin would bear a son. And the angel said, and this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in the manger. A significant purpose we see in these verses has to do with the shepherds in the same country. The simplest men were the humblest and the meekest. But these were the first to be given the announcement of the wonderful birth of the Lord Jesus. And I really think that that's a significant message to humanity. Doesn't matter how low you are. Matters how humble you are. The Bible tells us, humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, and he will exalt you in due time. You know why people aren't saved today? Because they think their money's going to save them. They think their prestige is going to save them. They think they're so special they don't need to be saved. Amen? You know people like that. And yet God loves them. Loves them unconditionally. But the matter is, salvation is conditional. For by grace are you saved through faith. It's not of yourself. It's a gift of God. So you need that gift. It's like a ticket to get into heaven. And there's no magic prayer. I'm saying this. I'm going to keep saying it. I love some of these preachers like Greg Laurie and Franklin Graham. I appreciate that they're doing these commercials and that they follow up that, you know, give us a call. Because it's really not explained enough. It almost sounds like, well, if you just say this magic prayer, you're saved. You know how many people have been put on church rolls because somebody went to them and said, just pray this prayer with me. I know of a church that had a big ministry like this, and it was wrong. You can't just get a guy or a gal and say, let me pray with you and just pray this prayer, you'll be saved. No way. It's a matter of the heart. Romans 10, 9 and 10. You've got to deal with sin and humble yourself, recognizing that apart from Jesus Christ, you'd be lost eternally. Did you know that many of the shepherds of Bethlehem, they actually raised the sheep or the lambs that were used in the temple sacrifices at Jerusalem? Aha! Now you understand why God Almighty allowed his only begotten son be born in the fields of Bethlehem, because there was a significant connection. They were preparing the most precious, spotless lambs for the coming sacrifices that were to take place in the temple in Jerusalem. And God was depicting his son born on the fields of the Passover lambs as his lamb, slain before the foundation of the world. So I hope you better understand why God allowed that. But God took care of them. Don't forget, there's the story about the Magi. We call them the three wise men. What did they do? They brought gifts, did they not? Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Things were very valuable. Now the Lord may not give you what you think you need, but he always takes care of our needs. Amen. And God took care of Mary and Joseph, protected them, got them to Egypt because of evil and wicked Herod. So Jesus was born where the Passover lambs were being raised. Why? Jesus became our Passover lamb. He came to serve. The child who was born was called, among other things, and the choir sang it, Emmanuel, God with us. The God who created everything that you see and beyond what you can't see. Because he exists outside of time and space. He allowed his only begotten son to become part of the creation. You know, I used to struggle with that. Just kind of lay in my bed at night and go, why? I mean, that would be like me becoming an ant. To go down to an ant colony and spare them. I wouldn't sign up for that. I don't like crawling in the dirt. But Jesus did. Amen? And it's amazing, in Mark 10:45, the Bible tells us, for even the Son of Man, that's Jesus Christ, came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. Not only that, but to give his life a ransom for many. You want to know what you could do for Christmas? Christmas is the birth of Christ. Ought to give him a birthday gift. Have on the sign there, it's Jesus' birthday. Why not give him a gift? Your heart. If you haven't done that, you ought to do it. And if you're a Christian and you've done it, he's given you a spiritual gift, a spiritual endowment. And what he would like the most is that you use it. Too many of us just sitting back, not doing a thing in his church. And I'm talking about what you're doing outside. I'm talking about what are you doing through the local Bible-believing preaching church, the institution that Jesus established. You say, oh, well, we all should be a witness out there. But what are we doing to serve in the kingdom of God? Now, I'm not sure whether the innkeeper was a hero or a villain. I know that his response was dictated by circumstances and preoccupation, right? We all get super busy this time of year. And he was a busy guy. Never had his inn been so filled. Never had the demand on his time been so pressing. And I think he wanted to take care of his guests who had come. And by the way, going to an inn back in Jesus' day was not like you and I going to an inn today. When we think about going to an inn, we think about sitting back, relaxing, you know, and just having people wait on us. It wasn't quite like that. In fact, it was much more advantageous to be hosted by a guest in somebody's home than it was to have to, as it were back then, sink to being put up in an inn. But I think he wanted to be a good innkeeper that night. It was a time of maybe making more money than he ever did. And that is similar to what is happening today. It is more about money than it is about observing the King of Kings. We all ought to know that Jesus is the reason for the season. I have to close. Let's bow our heads. Let's meditate just a bit. Oh, Father, unless we accept the gift that you have given, unless we have received your Son as Savior, we recognize that you cannot lavish upon us eternal life. Help us all to be thankful for the gift of salvation and eternity. Oh, God, help us not to hide our joy and to cover it like someone would cover a shining light. May we be that shining light on a hill to a lost and dying nation. We give you praise for who Jesus is, for what he has done. Bless our hearts in that, and give us a Merry Christmas. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's take our songbook as we turn or look up at the monitor. We're going to sing Go Tell It on the Mountain. We're just going to do one stanza and you'll be dismissed. But please meet my wife and I at the back door. The front door, rather.